So Revelation chapter 7. It says this: after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. Now you stop and think about that. The earth is a sphere. I know we have flat earth people out there, but even if you had flat earth people, what are the four corners of the earth? Yes, sir?
Pastor, your thing fell.
My thing fell. Oh, okay. Thank you, sir. You did well.
Did you unmute your mic?
What's that?
Did you unmute it? Okay, it's working.
Yeah, it's just Caleb had picked it up, thrown it on the floor so he could rescue it. So, but all right, but
he absolutely did.
Four corners of the earth. And, you know, if you look at some of Clarence Larkin's drawings, for example, he'll show the pattern of the whole continents of the earth and show you how the Great Pyramid is right in the middle. And it is fascinating to see that and watch all the drawings he's done with it and his drawings off of the Great Pyramid. I've got a copy of it in here, Tony. I can see you're fascinated. But again, they think of the four corners, you know, northeast, southwest, and coming from there. You know, when I was in Greece, I remember one time a very cold wind blowing and the old Greek cook saying, Tavoriadis. That was the name of the north wind. You'll notice in the book of Acts, it names the wind, the south wind that comes up. They had a name for each one of the winds. And it says this: on the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And if you know anything about climate and how it works, to stop those winds would be devastating to the earth. Yeah. It's those winds that keep everything working like they're supposed to. And, you know, the trade winds, and you've got your various high-speed belts of winds that go on, and here they're stopped. Verse 2, and I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Now these are people who are in the great tribulation. Now, one of the things that's important to understand about that is this. This means they missed the rapture. Okay? They didn't get the rapture. They're in the great tribulation. Yes?
Is it they missed it or they were saved after?
Well, either way. To be saved after, it means you missed it. You understand that, what I'm saying? Or am I seeming contradictory? Okay. In other words, who goes up in the rapture? Those people who are born again, all right, who have been sealed by God, the Holy Ghost, in the birthing process to God. Okay.
Right. So
if you miss that, you weren't saved.
Right. Okay.
All right. But there's a caveat to this. Turn to 2 Thessalonians.
Definition of that, please, Doc.
Caveat, and it's something that to add on that explains it a little bit more. Caveat, okay?
All right.
2 Thessalonians what?
2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians 2. Well, in fact, we'll go through the whole chapter here. Just to get straight what we're talking about, what this rapture is. The first rapture that ever happens is Enoch in the book of Genesis. Okay, he walked with God and he was not. He was taken up to heaven. The second rapture is Elisha, if you remember, when he's out there and Elisha watches him and he's taken up in a whirlwind. The third rapture is Jesus Christ taken up in the book of Matthew, and we watch him taken up, all right, Luke, and it explains, Acts explains it, all right, taken up. And with him goes many of those who resurrected at that time, all right. So the fourth rapture then is the rapture of the church of Jesus Christ, the one that we're waiting on now, all right. So you have these various raptures that go on during this these periods of time. Now watch what it says here in 2 Thessalonians 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Two different things. Okay? So when Paul beseeches them, he's using something that he's using as leverage. I want you to listen to me because of this. Okay? Two reasons. One, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. Listen to me. And our gathering together unto him. Listen to me. Okay? So he says in verse 2, be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word or by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, what is the day of Christ? The day of Christ is what's described in the book of Matthew when Jesus says, hey, people are going to come to you and say, here is Christ, there is Christ. Remember he said that? People would be saying that. He says, but don't you believe it. Because when Christ comes, he's going to come as from the lightning from the east to the west. Okay? Every eye is going to see it. So what's Paul saying? He's saying the same thing. Don't be troubled by anybody saying the day of Christ is at hand. It's not at hand. That second coming is not at hand. It's not going to come any moment. Okay? That's the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So then he goes on and he says, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So before Jesus Christ ever returns, where it's from east to west, all eyes see him. Imagine looking up in the sky and as big as anything is a horse and a man on it and his sword's dripping with blood. All right, that's what it's going to be like when he returns. But that day won't come until the man of sin's been revealed. That's one of the things that has to happen. And then he names the man of sin, the son of perdition. All right, let's go to John chapter 17. Let's follow this a bit. John 17 is Jesus Christ praying. And let's look at verse 11. He's praying to the Father and he says, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, with one exception, but who? The son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So of the disciples that were given to Jesus Christ, which one did he lose? He lost Judas. What did he call him? The son of perdition. Who does Paul say the Antichrist is going to be? The son of perdition. Now go with me to John chapter 6. Look at verse 70. John chapter 6, verse 70. It's right in between 69 and 71.
Look what you did, Josh.
Yeah. All right. Jesus answered them saying, have not I chosen you 12 and one of you is a what?
Devil.
A devil. Okay. So keep this in mind. Remember how I talked about whenever God does something, the devil does something? So when God's son is on the earth, where's the devil's son? On the earth. Okay? Now, just to give you an idea, go with me to Acts chapter 1. And Peter is going to talk about replacing Judas. Acts chapter 1, look at verse 16. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost, by the mouth of David, spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. There's two descriptions of his death. One of them is he went and hanged himself. The other one is that his bowels gushed out when he fell headlong. Can you reconcile those? Yeah, there was an earthquake. Doesn't it say there was an earthquake at that time? Okay. So what happens to the guy that's hanging himself when there's an earthquake? The tree falls over and his bowels gush out. Okay. It's not hard to reconcile. All right. But again, verse 19, and it was known unto all the dwellers in Jerusalem as that the field is called in their proper name, Akeldama, that is to say the field of blood. That's what it's called now. For it is written in the book of the Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric take another take. In the Psalms, that bishopric says, let another take his office. Here it names the office. Verse 21. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us at the time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto the same day that he was taken from us, must be one ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Then they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed, said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show us which of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go where? His own place. He's a devil. Okay? Your Bible says he's a devil. He's the son of perdition. That's why when the Antichrist comes, it said he that was, is not, and is again. All right? Sir?
Just only with context, does perdition have a definition, or is that like just a title? Just help me.
It's like a bad word, perdition. All right? Yucky. Go to Psalm 109. Let's look at that psalm. Psalm 109, and we'll go to verse 5. And they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Set thou a wicked man over him, let Satan stand at his right hand. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. This is what Peter's quoting. Let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. See, he was a married man. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. Now, it's interesting. Do you know what one of the rules are if you're a Buddhist priest? You are not allowed to make money. You can only beg for your bread. That's the curse in the book of Psalms for the children of Judas Iscariot. It gives you an idea where Buddhism comes from. All right. Verse 11. Let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let the stranger spoil his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him, neither let any be favor to his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let me ask you a question. If this man is a devil, and yet he's walking as a man, what's the sin of his mother?
Being with the devil.
Right. That's one of the darkest verses in the entire Bible. Okay? Back in the 60s, they had a movie like that, Rosemary's Baby. All right? And there's a lot of themes on that, but just that idea. But what did God do? He took a virgin, and in holiness, brought forth the Son of God. So what did the devil do? He takes a woman, and with a sin, brings forth a devil, okay? And that man's there, and he is the Antichrist, okay? All right. So, with that in mind, let's go back to 2 Thessalonians 2. So verse 3 again in 2 Thessalonians 2. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And we saw who that was. That's Judas Iscariot. Okay. who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God, because remember what we looked at, the devil doesn't want to be the opposite of God. He tries to be like God. Okay, that was his vow. Sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, how does he do that? Well, if you remember when the temple was built, you have the ark sitting in the middle of it, okay? And those cherubim with the mercy seat, and God speaks right from that mercy seat. So much so that it's called the Oracle of God, okay? But Daniel warned about the abomination of desolation. Jesus Christ says, when you see that, flee. Okay, what is that? That's Judas walking in, sitting there and telling people, I'm your God. Okay, I'm your God. Jesus Christ told the Jews, when you see that, flee.
Isn't the ark's in heaven, though? How's it going to get back onto the earth?
The Antichrist makes his own. All right? The Antichrist will build a temple.
Okay.
That's a good question, Chris, an excellent question. Someone might think you had enough sleep last night. All right. I'm giving him a hard time because he doesn't sleep enough. All right. So everybody call him at 11 tonight. Say, Chris, are you in bed? It's like the nurse that wakes you up and gives you a sleeping pill.
Why not do one better? It's 2 a.m. I'm sure the nurse is doing that is why they now have a felony to hit nurses.
Yeah. All right. So, again, he's showing himself that he's God. And then the Apostle Paul says, remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. What did he tell them? He told them that the day of Christ, the same thing Jesus said, that day, quit, don't let people tell you that day's coming. It's not coming, all right? That day can't come until that man of sin's been revealed. All right? In other words, Jesus Christ will not come back in the second coming where the skies split open and everyone sees him and people are screaming to the rocks to fall on him and every eye sees him. That won't happen until the man of sin's been revealed. And Paul had told them that. Why? Because the gospel said it. All right, sir.
It says revealed. Does that mean revealed as in he shows himself? And
I think so, yeah.
Or does it mean like it's revealed that he's the man of sin, not a man of God?
I think just revealed that he's there, all right? But also he will reveal himself as showing himself that he's God. That's part of the revelation, and none of that will happen until that's happened, okay? All right, watch this, verse 6. And now, something's changed, you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. What's withholding the Antichrist from being revealed in his time? Why doesn't he just come right now? Something's withholding him, okay? High taxes, high gasoline? No, all right. What's withholding that the Antichrist be revealed in his time, okay? Now watch verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Now, what's the mystery of godliness? Can anyone tell me what that is? God was manifest in the flesh. That's the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. So what's the mystery of iniquity? The devil manifest in the flesh, okay? All right? But the mystery of iniquity doth already work. All right? Only he who now letteth will let. And there's been arguments forever. What does that mean? He who now letteth will. Well, somebody's letting something happen. And as long as he's letting something happen, the Antichrist can't be revealed. What is that? Okay. Well, let's go to 2 Timothy 2. Second Timothy 2, verse 19, excuse me. Second Timothy 2, verse 19 is the first verse in the Word of God ever called 2 Timothy 2, verse 19.
Well,
all right, there we go. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. What did God seal his foundation on this earth with? Okay. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's the seal. Okay. If you go into a county building, there's the seal of Allegheny County. It's up there. There's the great seal of the President of the United States. The Supreme Court has a seal, all right? They put that seal on there. You find the seal of the Treasury on our money. Sir.
When we read Revelations, and I think it's like one of the last verses we read before we started, you know, going to the other.
They're going to seal someone.
It was talking about there being a seal on people's foreheads.
Right.
Could that be like the... I guess the opposite, where like the devil is marked with the beast.
We'll see that when we get to it. We're doing this, that's not a bad question, okay? But we're going to clean this up first and then jump into that, okay? Your question's not a bad one, all right? It's just a little out of order for how I want to take it, all right? So the question is this. A person today, when they get born again, Kyle Beal, when you had that moment, you realized that Jesus Christ was sufficient for you and that he was your Savior. One of many things that happened to you at that moment, just like when Victor was born. It'll be 40 years before he understands everything that happened at that moment. You know, all the things that go on. You have to get a medical school education to understand everything that happened in conception and birth and what goes on inside of you. But one of the things that happened is you were sealed, and the seal said, "The Lord knoweth them that are his." Okay. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Did it say you're forced to depart from iniquity? No. It said it lets you depart from iniquity. Prior to me getting saved, many times I tried to give stuff up, okay? Those of you know the story of Briar Rabbit, okay? When they decide to catch him, what do? They make a tar baby, okay? And Briar Rabbit comes up and he sees that tar baby and he talks to it, but it doesn't answer. So he gets mad. What's he do? He hits it. Now what happens? His hand's stuck in the tar. So he decides to get his hand out of the tar. So he puts his foot against it to pull, and now his foot's caught in the tar and his hand's caught in the tar. So then with his other hand, he tries to get out. That hand's caught in the tar. He gets this one free, but it's all covered with tar and such. That's how people wrestle with sin. All right? I'll get rid of this one here, and meanwhile, pride takes over and... You know, and they get rid of, you know, this, and something else takes over in their life, and they're just a mess. They're caught up with it. One of the things salvation does is it lets a person depart from iniquity. It doesn't force them to. If you've had a genuine born-again experience, then you've noticed that there were usually, anybody gets saved, there's usually an immediate deliverance. Oh, my goodness, I can't believe I'm delivered from this. And then there's stuff that doesn't let go, okay? And God trying to teach you to be delivered from that, okay? So the thing is, that seal lets you depart from iniquity, and he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. Jesus Christ told his disciples, "Wait ye for the promise of the Father." They waited in that upper room, and what happened? The Holy Ghost came upon them corporately all together and joined them like Wi-Fi in a room where all the devices are joined together. Prior to that, people had the Holy Ghost, but it was like a one-on-one relationship where the Ethernet cord was plugged directly into your computer. It's not going to everyone else, okay? Then, at the day of Pentecost, they got plugged into a router, and woo, everybody got connected together, okay? That seal lets men depart from iniquity. It lets it happen. I've known men who, by great concentration of force, quit drinking. I've known men who, by great concentration of force, quit being abusive to their wives. I've known men who, something else ran into that void, okay? Willpower alone is not enough, okay? Pride takes over. Other things take over that are just as disgusting to God, okay? So the thing is, what the Holy Ghost wants to do is let people depart from iniquity where nothing else fills that void. You know, when Israel came into the land, you know what the Lord said? He said, you're going to have to go defeat those Canaanites, but I'm not going to let you do it all at once. Because if you do, the wild beasts of the field shall multiply. Okay? In other words, you're going to defeat and push those people out of the land slowly. But he said, if you don't do it in time, I won't let you kick the Canaanites out. Those will be their thorns in your side. So when you're reading the book of Judges, what happens? Different tribes of Canaanites conquer Israel. They take them into bondage because they didn't get rid of it. When a person first gets saved, there's usually some kind of delivery. Oh my goodness, I just can't believe I have this delivery, okay? I just can't believe this has gone in my life. But there's a lot of Canaanites you're told to get rid of, all right? And just junk in your life. One by one, the Lord brings it up. Some of you know what that is right now. The Lord's struggling with in your life, and you're struggling with your life. If you leave it too long, it'll conquer you, okay? And it'll keep you tied up. So the thing is, he who now letteth will let is the sealing work of the Holy Ghost that came on the day of Pentecost. But just like the day of Pentecost came at once on everybody, God is going to take the Holy Ghost back, and every vessel that he's in will go. Okay? Every vessel that the Holy Ghost is in will go with him. He who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Okay? Now let's go back to 2 Thessalonians. Verse 7 again. For the mystery of iniquity, the devil in the flesh, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. The mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, that's that Holy Ghost sealing men, letting them depart from iniquity, until he be taken out of the way, the opposite of the day of Pentecost, okay? That, woo. And then shall that wicked be revealed. Now the Antichrist can be revealed. What's stopping him from being revealed? The presence of the Holy Ghost in his people since the day of Pentecost. That's stopping him. He can't. Think of a magnet. You know, you take two magnets and make them stick, but turn it around, you can't make those magnets stick together, can you? Okay? And so there's that wicked trying to come, but he can't. He can't come until that reverse of the day of Pentecost and the Holy Ghost goes up, and everyone that he's in will go with him. Then it says this. That verse 8 again. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's when Jesus Christ comes back. He destroys the Antichrist. Okay? Then it describes him some more. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with what percentage of power? All power and signs and lying wonders. Okay? Now, keep this in mind. When the Antichrist comes, what's the devil been lusting for? Power. So he's given all power. Okay? God says, you want power? There it is. It's all yours. Why does God win? Because there's something greater than power. It's holiness. Okay? That's why when you sing, Martin Luther sings, and one little word shall fell him. Okay? All power is given to him. He's always lusted for this, and it turns out it's not enough. With all power and signs and lying wonders. But you notice the Apostle Paul said the mystery of iniquity doth already work. In other words, his power is down here. That's what charismatic preachers are. What are they doing? They're showing signs and wonders. All right? They're showing that stuff, saying this is from God, and yet it keeps violating Scripture when they do it. Well, God's not going to violate his own word. So if they have real power and real signs and it's not from God, where'd it come from? It's this mystery of iniquity, okay? You say, but they're talking about Jesus. That's right. It's the wrong Jesus. It's identity theft, all right? So then it says this, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now, here's what the problem is. A person today who has heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, And I don't mean just somebody running up trying to get you to do a quick 1, 2, 3, but they've actually sat there and the Holy Ghost has dealt with that person. Okay? Here's what it says. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness and them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they might believe a lie. Who? Those people who did not receive the love of the truth when they had a chance. Okay? Then it says this, verse 12. Why? That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So, here's the problem. When that rapture happens, those people sitting there who've heard the truth, receive not the love. And by the way, notice it's the love of the truth. It's the same thing the book of Romans talks about. Those, whether or not they love the truth. I've had many people under my ministry who, because of the tattoo put on their brain with their upbringing and the misery of their life and everything else, have had a hard time getting a grip on salvation. We've just had a number of people who, just for one reason or another, in the misery of their lives, had a hard time trusting Jesus Christ, trusting the words of God, trusting the King James Bible, trusting the preacher of the pulpit, trusting all those things. But somewhere inside of them has been a voice crying out, really wanting the truth. Okay? God knows that. Okay? God knows that person really wants the truth. Thank you, sir. Jody, renew his contract. Keep him as a kid a little bit longer. So, again, it's that idea of they receive not the love of the truth. And God has a great long-suffering and pity for a person who wants it. Okay? And again, we have seen some people really struggle through this thing, but God knew, bottom line, they really wanted the truth. But if that rapture happens, and that seal is taken up, and those vessels go, they all might be damned, okay? So, who then gets saved during the tribulation? Well, it's not those people. They're written off. But, what ends up happening is the apostles and the prophets are back on the earth, and there's angels on the earth preaching, okay? And God's restoring Israel, and they're preaching, and now you have what's called tribulation saints. People who, in that tribulation, begin to trust in Jesus Christ, and they're getting their eyes open that that Antichrist is the Antichrist, all right? That's why Jesus Christ said, when you see him sitting where he's not supposed to, get out of Dodge, get out of there, okay? Flee from there, all right? So those are those people. So we're about to go back to Revelation 7 and see those people get sealed. Okay, just like people today who get saved have a seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. In the tribulation, those who get saved will have that seal. All right, so let's go back to Revelation chapter 7. All right, so again, verse 2, we'll read again. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them that were sealed, and they were sealed in 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. So this is a special seal given to men in the tribulation who are Jews. Bill Randall said that God's actually preserved, so there were pure-blooded Jews. I don't know if that's so, but Bill Randall said it, so give it to you. But the thing is, they're sealed, 144,000. This is what the Jehovah Witnesses claim they are, is this 144,000, okay? I don't know about you, but I haven't met a Jewish male virgin amongst them yet, all right? But this is what they claim to be. And what's funny is because when they first started, they thought when there was 144,000 of them, the world would end. And then it didn't end. So then they changed it. All right, well, that's not really, you know. You know, they're constantly changing things because another prophecy's ever come true. All right, the only prophecies that ever come true is you're going to get hated when you knock on doors and tell people that Jesus is a God.
So changing it to suit their convenience, in other words?
And they've if you go back and take 70 years of Jehovah Witness writings, a Jehovah Witness today wouldn't recognize it. What they say is going to happen, what the rules are, and everything else, all right?
Some witness of Jehovah, I say.
Yeah, some witness of Jehovah. All right. So the thing is, and then it says this, of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Nephilim were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000, and of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. Now, I read that quick enough, some of you may not have caught on, but if you remember with Jacob in Genesis 49 and 48, he had taken Joseph and given him two portions. So that two tribes came out of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. Okay? Imagine having a series of brothers who are all going to divide the land. But dad liked one brother better, and he says, oh, by the way, your two sons are going to be equal to their uncles when we divide the land. Okay? And we're going to divide it that way. So Ephraim and Manasseh were full tribes of Israel. None of the other men had their children made full tribes, Miss Tanya.
There's no Dan in here either.
Yeah, Dan isn't in there. Yep. And again, Dan Law apparently loses his birthright because the Antichrist comes out of Dan. All right. So, he also comes out of Judah, but it's a mess where it happens. His name is Judas Iscariot, which is of Kirioth, which is where Bashan is, the strong bulls of Bashan. But regardless of that, Joseph only has one portion there. And they take Levi and put him in where he wasn't supposed to have a normal portion in. So this is a special grouping of Israel here. All right. So now going on, and it says this, verse 9. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And again, what do the white robes represent? Everybody says virginity. No, it doesn't represent virginity. It represents righteousness, okay? And that's why I don't care if some girl has been out there and selling herself to the Russian army for the last 22 years. If she gets saved and born again and she wants to get married, put white robes on her, all right? Why? She's virtuous. She's righteous, okay? Let her go to that altar wearing that, all right? And again, I've said this 100 times. I've known men, oh, I just want to have a virgin. I want to have a virgin. Well, that's wonderful. Okay, that's fine. But I've known many a man to get a virgin, and she's already been destroyed, polluted by what she does in the world. Whereas he'd be better off to have some girl that's banged half of her high school and is a chaste woman today, holy unto God, sanctified unto him, and he'll do far better off. Okay, far better off. I mean, ideally, it'd be wonderful if she could be both. All right. But more and more rare today. All right, verse 10. And cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God. So not only are those tribes of Israel there, but these men have been sealed an innumerable amount of people, okay, out of all the nations and such. Why? Because there's angels out there preaching. The apostles are out there preaching. It's all these factors together, and those are sealed. All right, verse 12, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation, have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sunlight on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now notice, those tears are wiped away, not at the beginning, all right? But later on in the tribulation, he wipes those tears away. All the miserable and awful things that went on with them. Chased by the Antichrist, chased, and the misery that went on and such. And God takes and wipes those tears away. All right, chapter 8. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. That's the proof there's no women in heaven. No. Oh. All right. Actually, if you really want to be honest, if you ever notice when Pastor Hain gets up here and he's trying to start the singing, it's not the women talking. You ever notice that? Usually a couple of men, blah, 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 you know, still kind of going on, trying to say something or whatever else. But it's no fun picking on them, so we'll pick on you ladies. All right. All right. So there was silence for about the space of half an hour, and I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which is before the throne. Now, we're going to get an idea of what incense is. In that tabernacle, they were to make a special incense, and it was a curse for anyone to make anything like it. You weren't allowed to copy it. Okay? It was a curse to even try to make one like it. And in the Psalms, I think it's Psalm 141, you can look it up sometime, the psalmist says, let my prayer as incense come before you. Okay? But here, the incense is mixed with the prayers. And you get the answer to that in the book of Jude when he says praying in the Holy Ghost. In other words, when you get God to pray with you. Okay? Where you're burdened in prayer. There's times I come in here in this church and I walk up and down and I pray for the different people and pray for where they sit or whatever else. I mean, there's a couple people I move. I stick David over there with Peter, and then I stick Madison. I stick you in there too, Jody. You're over there, and I pray for you, all right? But it's one of those things. I go along, and I pray for each of the people where they are. And Miss Samantha, you're on one of those back pews where your grandpa sits, all right? But the thing is, I just go around, and I pray for the different folks where they are, and I pray for them and such. And there's times it's like counting sheep at night. And there's other times God gets in it. My heart is heavy and full and on fire for these prayers and go and pray for each of these people, okay? That's where the Holy Ghost has gotten involved. The incense is there with it, okay? And it's going up before God and he's hearing that. And that's what Jude talks about when he says praying in the Holy Ghost, okay? All right, so verse 4, and the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burned up. And all green grass was burned up. Now here's one of the things to understand. The tribulation has two parts to it. The first part of the tribulation, the Antichrist deceives the world with peace. Okay, with peace. But it's a false peace. Do you know what the greatest false prophecy of the Old Testament is? Is peace. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Okay? It's that false sense of peace. Everything's okay. Everything's all right. And it's not okay. You shouldn't be at peace. Okay? Do you know in Switzerland, if you're 21 years of age, up to around 50 or so, if you do not have a military-grade weapon in your house ready to shoot, you'll be fined by the government.
Really?
Yeah. And they haven't been at war for over 200 years. All right? But it's one of the reasons nobody goes to war with them, all right? Because every little mountain pass you go through or whatever else, those people are going to bring out their guns and they're going to kill you, all right? So the thing is, what do people try to do? That, oh, it's peace. You can all put your guns away. You don't need those, okay? What's the first thing dictators do? They take all the guns away, all right? And then they do things. So peace is a false prophecy. People get a false peace about salvation. They don't worry about it, okay? All right, peace, peace from there. Then people walk up and give them some little thing. Here, hold this. You're okay. You're going to go to heaven. Well, that's not it. You have to be born again. You've got to come to repentance, have Jesus Christ show you and give you that saving faith and that knowledge and the Holy Ghost. And you, now you have salvation. Until you have that, there is no peace, all right? You might have a false peace, but no peace. So the Antichrist gives the world a false peace until he is assassinated. And we're going to see that here in these next couple of weeks where the Antichrist gets assassinated. And when he is assassinated, then the false prophet raises him back up. So he gets his death, burial, resurrection, okay? And then it's hell on this earth, okay? Now the second half of the tribulation comes in and it's not fun, okay? It's a miserable time. And there's a rapture that happens in the middle of the tribulation and takes out tribulation saints. Boom, they go up.
Yep. Is that 3.5 years?
Yeah, about the 3.5 year mark, yeah. Then you still have a remnant of Israel now who are awakened and realize what fools they were because the Antichrist just went and sat in that place and they're awakened and they end up fleeing and they go through the full agony of this to the point they finally flee to Jordan. There's a rock city called Petra. It's all built into the cliffs like Navajo villages and such. And they all flee there. And the Antichrist finally comes. And there's only a little remnant of Israel left. Because keep this in mind. If the Antichrist can kill the last Jew on earth, he broke the promises of God. What's been going on all through the centuries? Trying to kill Jews. Mm-hmm. It makes almost no sense. You know, it's one of the things they talk about. The effort Adolf Hitler put into killing Jews, if he had had those men free to fight the war, how much better off he would have had. But that miserable hatred. Somewhere about 10 years ago, there was a terrorist attack in Mumbai, India, where a bunch of terrorists all of a sudden just started shooting people on the street. And they took an American Jewish couple, kidnapped them, and tortured them in their kitchen for a while and killed them. And one of the things they point out, that if they hadn't just done that stupid thing, how many more people the terrorists would have killed? But it was so important to them to kill a Jew, kill a Jew, kill a Jew. Why? Because the devil hates the Jews because of the promises of God upon them, okay? So he's trying to get rid of them. And then what ends up happening is this last remnant of Jews, they're there, and the Antichrist is coming down, and they say, where is the promise of his coming? What? Where is it? And that's when Jesus Christ makes a private appearance to them. And they ask him, what are these wounds in your hands? He says, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends, okay? And he shows them. Remember when Joseph showed his brethren who he was? He made everyone else go away, okay? They don't want to go away and show them, I'm Joseph. Okay, and then they realize, oh, and it says there will be a great mourning for him. Oh, they'll mourn, as in the valley of hated Rimmon, which is when King Uzziah died. They'll mourn, oh, look what we've done here, okay? But that's when he kicks butt, all right? He's no longer the little lamb, all right? He is that one with that sword who says, the day of vengeance is in my heart, and his garments are stained with the blood, okay? As he tramples out the grapes of wrath, and he avenges Israel and comes, and he sits now as the king and restores the world and judges the nations for how they treated the Jews, okay? So this is what's being set up here, okay? All these things are being set up. All right, so what verse am I in?
Seven. Know?
Seven. All right. Very good. We're going to end right there. You better remember that next week. I'm going to tell your mother to take you home and beat you. All right?
I'll give you the stick already.
All right. John Mark, would you close us in prayer?
Dear Heavenly Father, thanks for allowing us to sit through another Bible study. That you would continue to work in our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ,
pray. Amen.